And here I was in, I met her, I think, in San Francisco next year in Dallas. And so I was walking by the Zondervan booth and saw this friend of mine from Michigan there. I tapped her on his shoulder. He was talking to sell, he was talking, trying to sell books. I tapped her on his shoulder and just let him know I was here. He said, "Jim, I want you to know that I pray for you every day." Been at least a year I'd seen him, and probably 5 years, but to hear this guy say it with such conviction, and he never asked me, he said, "I want to know, I pray for you every day." Well, I am, I've been conscious of that, not because a very, very famous Irish Quaker missionary in Japan who introduced me to Bessie. And a couple years later, we were married, and then had children. And sometime after we had children, she wrote to us from Japan. She said, "I want you to know that I pray for your children every day." Okay? Now, I periodically get that from people. And I've had zero problems with my children. And they're not what you call mild. Okay? And zero rebellion any time in my life. Not because they weren't strong-willed. But I think it's because Miss Irene Webster Smith prayed for them every day. Now, I just stumble on this information. I don't do it. So, when you want a loaded prayer, there's a prayer. There's another prayer just like it in Philippians 1:9. But we won't look at that. We'll look at another one in Ephesians 1:15 through 16. Yeah, 15.
All right, 15 and 16.
Yes.
"For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers."
Okay. Now, that's a statement he's praying for these people. And then there was 6:18, he asked them to pray for him. And here's where he's praying for them. Okay, look at Ephesians 3:14.
3:14 through 21. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen."
Okay. What's that?
There are superlatives.
Yeah, many superlatives in there. But there's another point I want to mention. He said, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father." Okay? Now, when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, what did he tell them to pray? "Our Father, which art in heaven." Okay? And every place you mention prayer is to the Father. I'm saying that because I get a lot of missions and evangelistic material daily. And I tell you, everything is Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. Now, it's not wrong, but the Father is never, ever mentioned in any evangelistic communications. It's always Jesus Christ. And yet, when you want to reach somebody for Christ, what gospel do you have them read? Which of the four gospels is the one that's most asked people to read?
John.
John. Okay, that's true. Now, if you read the Gospel of John, besides the word God, where it says God so loved the world, the word Father is mentioned 105 times in the 21 chapters. The Gospel of John is about God the Father, not about Jesus Christ. Only about Jesus Christ because 14:6, come to the Father by Jesus Christ. The object is come to the Father all the way through. Come to the Father. Jesus Christ is access to the Father. And I'm not playing it down that these people talk about Jesus Christ, but they never talk about the Father. So I've come to the conclusion that the Trinity made up the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that Trinity. The liberals have the Father, the fundamentalists have the Son, and the Pentecostals have the Holy Spirit. We are not three in one. We are polytheists. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible doesn't speak that way. The word Trinity wasn't mentioned for 300 years. What did they do before the first 300 years of the Christian church? They spoke of the Father, the Son, they spoke of the Holy Spirit. And you see distinctive actions. And I was speaking at a university conference in Akron, Ohio. I was speaking on the Father. Student came up and said, I can't do it. I said, well, you can't do it. I can't get the word Father out of my mouth. And it made no sense to me. I can only pray to Jesus. Well, I recognize that's what was happening, but I pointed out that the word Father in Romans 8 is the word Abba. And it says in the translation, Abba, Father. What really is Abba, Abba. And we use one the way it is, Abba, and put the Father in the next one. And because the word Abba is like Daddy, Daddy, or Papa, Papa. And we don't dare say Daddy, Daddy. So we put the polite form in, Father, when we pray. But nevertheless, in the original, it was praying in a very familiar term to God, with God, but still speaking to him as a person. I was speaking to a group of about 100 women in Annapolis, Maryland, and I'd known probably 30 of them for 30 years, and from solid churches. And, because I stumbled on this, I'm backtracking again. There was a guy where I rented the Kibbe Dome one Easter. It was after a rodeo in the Kibbe Dome, and we called it, I don't know, a cowboy rodeo Easter sunrise service. And we had a lot of people there. And there was a guy named Tim Jones. He's about 6'4" and big. And I'd counseled with him, and he was there drunk and making a lot of noise, standing up. And I was speaking. I just pointed to Doug, and I think, can't think of his name, but another big guy. I said, take him out. So they took him out. But I'd counseled this guy before because he would beat up his wife. And so I asked him, and he told me when he was saved when 15 in McCall, Idaho. And I asked him, what's your gut feeling of God the Father? I said, I don't want the Sunday school answer. I don't want the catechism answer. I want what you think of God the Father down here. He said, God the Father he made all of us. He made everything. And he made me, and I'm a mess. It's his fault. He made me a mess. It's okay. What do you think of the Son? Oh, he said, the Son died on the cross for our sins to get us out of the trouble the Father put us into. I say, what do you think of the Holy Spirit? He said, the Holy Spirit, if you can get into him, you can do anything you want. I said, Tim, do you believe in the Trinity? Of course I believe in the Trinity. How did you manage to get those three to be one? Okay, well then I start finding. There's a woman whose father I knew after he graduated the Naval Academy, and when he first graduated. But later on, his two daughters grew up and had finished from Westmont College. And Bible churches, Bible classes all the way up, and Christian parents. And then she came up to come to our two-month school of practical Christianity, which was 3 hours a day, 5 days a week for the summertime. And she was in the class, and I just, something's wrong with this woman. I didn't know what it was. She couldn't have a better pedigree. So after the 6 weeks, 9 weeks course was over, I made an appointment with her. I said, Julie, what's your gut feeling of God the Father? And she gave me a very, very good answer. I was surprised, but it was just right on. I said, oh, well, what's your gut feeling of God the Son? Oh, she said, he's supposed to have died for our sins, but I don't think he's very polite. Well, I knew he wasn't very polite, but I wondered what was bothering me that she thought he wasn't very polite. What bothered me, because she thought politeness was the highest virtue, and if Jesus wasn't polite, he wasn't sinless, and he couldn't have died for our sins. I don't think she's a Christian. And because Jesus wasn't polite. Okay. I kept getting these kinds of answers. And consequently, I never use the word Trinity. I don't know what I'm going to get for sure if I take it apart. So if I'm going to speak about the Trinity, I'll speak about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So he can't be misunderstood. But we are to pray to the Father, we're to pray in the Spirit, and we're to pray in the name of the Son. So all three are involved in our prayers. To the Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. And it says, if we speak to the Father in the name of Christ, he will answer our prayers. And we're to pray in the Spirit. So prayer has a command to pray, has the quality of your prayer, it has, can't even think, but... Anyhow, he gives us a lot on prayer. Now, there's more on prayer than this. I'm going to give you a couple answers to prayer in my life. I got out of the Navy and been out, lived in Washington, D.C., and talked to Officers Christian Fellowship to open up a bookstore near the main gate of the Naval Academy, and they voted it down. I wanted it because I carried books with me every place I went, and I needed more books. And so the books served me my, I'd go to West Point with a briefcase full of books, Annapolis, Coast Guard Academy, I gave away books. So I wanted access to books. So a year later, I tried again, and this time they said, okay. So I opened up this bookstore. And my boss in the OCU wanted me to give some books to the midshipmen at 15% discount. I knew that wasn't wise. I was willing to give books away, but to sell them at a discount, you just went in the hole 5% every time you sold a book. He said, we'll just go broke doing that. I'd like the privilege to give them away, but never said no. The Officers Christian Fellowship will pick up the tab, pick up the difference for what you're selling the books for. So I sold the books 50% discount, but he didn't subsidize it. In fact, he got the main Officers Christian Union $20,000 in debt himself. $3,000 of it was the bookstore. He couldn't help me out. He was under it all by himself. So he came up with a board meeting. He told the board that the OCU was in debt $20,000 and $3,000 with the bookstore. So the board decided to close the bookstore. Well, I knew I had very good ministry. People now, one of them was a brigade commander and a Rhodes Scholar and Naval Aide to Kissinger. And these are the people who came to Christ, future captains of submarines. I didn't want to close, but I couldn't argue with them. We're in debt. I said, if you want it closed, give it to me. Okay? They gave it to me with a $3,000 debt. And $3,000 debt in 1960 would be $30,000. Now, because a Pepsi Cola 12 ounces was 5 cents and a Hershey bar was 5 cents. So I multiply that. At least $30,000. So I got the bookstore, formed a little nonprofit corporation to own it, and then started praying for $3,000. I prayed and I worried and I prayed and I worried and prayed. Nothing. And a couple months went by, and on Monday morning I was in the shower praying, and I prayed the prayer of faith. I prayed the prayer of faith. I knew we had $3,000. I got out of the shower, got dressed, told Bessie. I said, Bessie, we don't have to pray anymore. We've got the $3,000. I went down to the store, told the treasurer of the little corporation. I said, Finley, we don't have to pray anymore. We've got the $3,000. About noon that day, I got a telephone call from a stockbroker in New Jersey, and the bookstore was in Maryland. And he said he had a client of his had told him to sell $3,000 worth of stock and send it to Jim Wilson. And he said, the reason I'm calling you, I want to know how to make out the check and what's the address. I got it the next day. Now, besides the scriptures on prayer, I've read biographies of people on prayer. George Mueller read probably three biographies, and you probably know that he started orphanages for kids in Bristol. But he started them not only because the boys needed an orphanage, but to prove to the church that you didn't have to ask money from people for the orphanage. And he housed and fed 10,000 orphans over the years without asking anybody for money. That impressed me. Another fellow, James Fraser, who was a missionary to the Lisu people in southwest China. And he prayed. He realized he had translated the New Testament, and people would be converted, and they'd go back to demonism after they got home. He knew he needed whole families to come to Christ, and he needed hundreds of those. So he prayed for hundreds of families. And one day, he prayed the prayer of faith. And he thanked God for the hundreds of families and didn't pray anymore for converts. And still didn't know hundreds of families. So he wrote to the general, had a letter written to the general director offering his service in some other tribe in China until the time of harvest arrived in Lisu. He said, well, I'll make one more trip through the mountains. This is on the Salary River, about 9,000 feet up. And his bearer, the guy carried his luggage, became a Christian. And the first six family villages were already Christians when he got there. Next village, 15 families, already Christian. And he had these hundreds of families. It just happened like that. So when the Iron Curtain went down in 1949, and missionaries had to leave, there were 20,000 Lisu Christians, poverty-stricken, living in the mountains, their own language. And before Fraser went to China, he was a student at London University. And he was an engineering student, and he's a classical pianist. And he did his first recital in London when he was 20. But he graduated and went right to Southwest China at the age of 22. No engineering and no piano. He'd ride his mule and had an imaginary score, and he'd play it on nothing. But anyhow, he said he prayed this prayer of faith. And it was in the chapter of the book called Beyond the Ranges, two books, Beyond the Ranges and another, Mountain Rain. And they've printed this, the prayer of faith is a separate booklet. And I think I've got a copy at home. But I read that booklet, and I staked it down and prayed for hundreds of midshipmen. And I don't know they've got hundreds, but I've got more than 100 who are still there. But now there are hundreds of midshipmen in every class. It was a prayer of faith. So, you want to pray in the will of God. You want to pray in faith. These are the conditions of answered prayer. Pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Pray to the Father. Pray in the Spirit. And then pray for things like, well, how do, I think I mentioned this when we were talking about evangelism. If all the evangelical churches in town were added up, there are probably 4,000 Christians and 20,000 people in town. So that means there are 60,000 unbelievers. Okay, now how many of these believers witness to any of these 16,000? And why don't they? One reason they don't is they don't have any joy or love for these people. But another reason, they're afraid of the reaction. They're really afraid of how it'll come back on them. And some of it will. But in both cases, one of the cases is they're afraid to witness to the unbelievers because they're afraid what the reaction will be. They don't witness, and there are very few converts, or if they're converted in preaching, but not because of witnessing. But see, you get rid of fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear hath torment. You get fearless, and you find out the guy you're talking to is the one who's afraid. And it's you can start praying for boldness. In the fourth chapter of Acts, they were commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus. And they said, God, behold their threatenings. Grant us to speak your word with all boldness. And when they were prayed, The place was shaken, where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. They asked for boldness, and God gave them boldness. Now, I'm writing up some of this in a booklet, and when I'm writing it up, I think, why am I not praying all the time? Especially when I'm commanded to pray all the time, and especially when the answers I get when I do pray. Why don't I do it? I don't know why I don't, but I'm commanded to, and I see the results. Now, I won't say everything I pray for is answered, but the percentage is far higher than I would think. So, I didn't really finish, but as we used up our hour, any questions or comments? Yes.
Are you saying that if we pray properly, quote unquote properly, for lack of a better word?
Well, that's what he says.
Okay.
Yeah, that's what he says. He says several conditions in his name, praying in faith and praying in the will of God. There.
Is when it says that it will be answered, does that mean that it'll be answered the way you want, or that you'll be clarity on God's will at that?
Well, it's guaranteed if we know God's will, but we can know that before we pray. We know the will of God, and we pray in the will of God. So that's guaranteed, praying in the will of God. But there are people who pray and say at the end of prayer, not my will, but thine be done. That's an escape hatch prayer. It covers your tracks. Every God doesn't answer. But they don't know where that was prayed. Jesus prayed it in the garden. Not my will, but thine be done. And he wasn't praying that because he didn't know the will of God. He was praying it because he did know the will of God. And he was surrendering the known will of God to Jesus. No, praying that, not knowing the will of God, is just a means of covering your lack of faith. But you can also ask for faith. Or ask for faith, and before you know it. So I had no idea how God gave me that faith in the shower. But it was like, this is a green table. It was that sure. There's no doubt. So we can pray to have that kind of faith in the will of God. And so another thing about prayer. Prayer requires ignorance. If Daniel had the book of Daniel to read in the lion's den, he could say, oh boy, I'm glad this turns out all right. That wouldn't have been faith. Faith was he didn't have the book of Daniel, and he prayed. So you can ask for faith where it's a prayer of faith or unknown faith. But I say it requires ignorance, because if you know some sort of pragmatically, it doesn't take faith. It doesn't even take prayer. You know, already knows it's going to happen. So if you're not ignorant of it, you don't have to pray. But when you know the answer, really, where you couldn't normally know the answer, That's the prayer of faith. And any other questions, though?
So yes. You said you were in the shower and you prayed a prayer of faith.
Yes, right.
I didn't. How would you describe that? What does that mean?
I don't know.
Oh,
I
couldn't. See there. That makes it really hard for us.
Well, I'd be glad to tell you, if I could tell you how to plug it, I'd plug it every time.
Yeah.
Okay. I can't tell you how to do it except to ask for the faith. But no, it was so certain It was like, this Bible is black. You know, is that certain? I had no question about telling Bessie. But that sort of thing had happened to me several other times in my life. And I told Bessie, and she saw it happened. And the next time we got in financial trouble, which was fairly frequently, she'd say, "Jim, say the words, say the words."
The prayer of faith.
I couldn't fabricate faith, you know. I'll tell you one other story. I was on a round-the-world trip and stopped 6 days in Japan and then another 4 days. And I was doing evangelism every day in this church pastored by a fellow who had come to Christ when I was stationed in Japan. And I'd been speaking all days, Monday during the day and evening. And I did that Sunday and Monday. And on Tuesday, I saw this Japanese woman talking to the interpreter, the missionary who was interpreting for me. And I knew that she wanted to talk with me. I couldn't understand Japanese. I didn't know. And I knew the subject of what she wanted to talk about. So first, I knew she wanted to talk with me. And second, she wanted to be talked to me about being molested by her father. I said, "No way, God. I am not going to touch it. For all I know, he's the godliest man in Japan. For all I know, this stuff doesn't happen in Japan. Forget it. I'm not going to bring it up." But I knew it that certain. Sure enough, she wanted to talk. And we were talking 20, 30 minutes to the interpreter. And finally, Jim said to me, her father molested her. I said, "You can tell her I've known it for 20 minutes. So he told her. He came back and she said, "She doesn't believe you." why should you? So I didn't know what she said. I didn't tell her in advance. But pretty soon, I knew there was something else about her. I knew that she's a thief. No clue. This woman's a thief. So I told Jim, I said, "Tell her that she has to pay for everything she shoplifted, plus 20%, or take the stuff back." He looked at me hard, but he told her. And she broke down. She'd ripped off half of her bread, a lot of the elk. And so, I don't know what the rest of that conversation was, but 2 days later, I saw the same woman talking to the daughter of the missionary in Japanese. And I said, "Becky, does she want to talk to me?" And she said, no, he knows all about me." But I did talk with her. She received Christ. I finished the round-the-world trip. I was home for a little while. And I got a telephone call from Portland, Oregon. It was this woman's husband. And that sent his one. When he found out his wife had been saved, he realized he had a new wife. And so he came to Christ too. And so he was in the export-import business. He came to Portland to call me, let me know he'd become a Christian through his wife. Well, these kinds of things, I won't say have happened daily, but in one sense they do, because this morning I had to go to an audiologist. She said I was deaf and my hearing aids were broke. I don't have them in, so I'm glad I'm doing the talking. I can't. But I saw her from 9:30 to 11, had an appointment at 11:15, and then to 1 o'clock, and then at 1 o'clock, went to 2 o'clock, had another appointment at 2, another appointment at 3, and another appointment at 5:15. Now, the problem with this, There are no bathroom breaks or no lunch breaks. Okay. Now, but I'm saying these people come in the door, and we pray before I pray before we talk. And one thing I pray every single day, several times a day, is James 1:5. It's if anybody lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and doesn't object, but let him ask in faith. I, every single day, several times a day, I ask for wisdom. And every single day I get wisdom. Some is from, I know in the scripture, some is out of the blue sky. I'm surprised what I'm saying. But it's not miraculous. He says, little kids can ask for wisdom. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, I don't ask God. So I do. It's not a habit, and now it's not even surprising anymore. No, this hasn't happened all my life, but it's happened much of my life, and much of my Christian life. And I just encourage you to do it. And it's the same thing in evangelism. I don't have the gifts of evangelism, but I do know how to evangelize. I learned it. And you can learn it. Do you care that people are going to hell? Do you think they are going to hell? And do you care? And do you care enough to talk with them? Or you can just say, they're going to hell and I don't care. They're going to hell and I'm glad. And you know, all kinds of things. But if you believe they are going to hell, then somebody's required to tell them the good news. And we'll talk about that maybe next week. Okay? Let's thank God. Father, thank you very much for your great goodness to us, your great grace. We pray that you would help us live a supernatural life in a natural world. In Jesus' name, amen.